Let's pray and ask God to be with us as we study His Word together. Lord Jehovah, we come to You, the Maker of heaven and earth. We come to You as the One who has made us as well. And we ask our gracious Creator and our God that You would give Your Holy Spirit to us, that the Word of God would come by Your Spirit home to each one of our hearts and consciences, and that Your Word, by the work of Your Spirit, would change us, transform us, make us like Jesus Christ in every respect. We pray that You would feed Your sheep. We pray that You would save sinners. We pray that You would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We'll turn in your Bibles to the passage that Pastor Pinheiro read, James chapter 1. I will not reread the section that we will study. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 25 of James chapter 1. Verses 21 through 25, and the focus really is on verses 22 to 25. But I will touch on verse 21 briefly. In a previous study here in North Bergen, I did preach upon verse 21. So 21 through 25, 22 in particular and following is our focus tonight. So looking at that passage, I'd like you to see three things. First of all, there's a crucial contrast in verses 21 and 22. Secondly, a sad and sobering simile. In verses 23 and 24, sad and sobering, a simile. I'll explain what a simile is when we get there. Thirdly, a confirming and encouraging assertion, and that's in verse 25. So those are our three main headings this evening. So first of all, looking at verses 21 and 22, a crucial contrast. There are two kinds of people, you see. Verse 22 begins with the word but, a word that tells us that verse 22 is connected to the previous verse. Unlike the word therefore, which James used in verse 21, a word that tells you there's a connection and then a conclusion, the word but tells us, it signals to us that there's a connection, but a subsequent contrast, a contrast between verse 21 and verse 22. And that contrast is regarding two kinds of people as well as two kinds of fruit in their lives. So James exhorts us, you see, in verse 21 to receive the implanted word. But also, verse 22, to be doers of the word. That's the contrast. We are to receive the word, verse 21, but we are also to be doers of the word. The starting point for any individual is the hearing and receiving of the word of God. And this hearing and receiving of the word is not to be a one-time event in our lives. We are continually to receive the implanted word of God as often as we can. But now in verse 22, James wants us to understand that receiving the word with our ears, minds, and hearts is not an end in itself. James is making a crucial contrast between two groups of people. There are those, first of all, who hear and are doers of the word. And you see that in verse 22. Be doers of the word. There are those who hear and are doers. James wants us to understand that listening to God's word must lead to a doing of God's word. We've all heard the saying, actions speak louder than words. Practice what you preach. You see, even unconverted people understand that doing reveals that someone has truly heard what was spoken. And isn't that what we see even in a passage like Luke 8? And you can turn there if you like. Luke 8, verse 19 and following. Luke 8, 19 and following. There came to Jesus his mother and brothers, and they could not come at him for the crowd. And it was told to him, "Your mother and your brothers stand without, desiring to see you." But Jesus answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these that hear the word of God and do it." You see, those who hear the word of God and do it, Jesus said, they are like my very flesh and blood. But then James, in James chapter 1, he tells us the second group of people. In contrast, there are those who are only hearers of the word. And there are examples of that in life and in the scriptures. Herod was an example of a man who merely heard the word of God but did not do it. We're told in Mark chapter 6 that Herod feared John the Baptist, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And when he heard him, when Herod heard John the Baptist, he was much perplexed, and he heard him gladly. You see, he heard the preaching from John the Baptist. He even heard it gladly. But did he do the word of God that John proclaimed? No, he did not. He was still married to his brother Philip's wife. And in fact, what did Herod eventually do? He beheaded John the Baptist. You see, he heard the word. He even heard it with great joy, but he didn't do the word. Or the Roman ruler Felix, he also heard the word, but did not do it. We see that in Acts 24. We're told that after certain days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. Paul then reasoned there in those preaching opportunities before Felix. Felix, we're told in that passage in Acts 24, was terrified by what he heard from the preaching of the Apostle Paul. But what did he do? He sent for him more and more frequently, but after 2 years, he left him in chains. He left him in imprisonment, as it were. He left Paul in bonds. You see, he heard the word of God. He eagerly heard the word of God, but he didn't do the word of God. So you see, James wants us to understand that there are two kinds of people concerning the word of God. There are those who hear and do the word. There are those who are only hearers. And tonight in this very auditorium, whether in the balcony, whether downstairs or online, tonight, every single person in this room, in this auditorium, or who can see and hear me, you're either in one category or the other. Actually, you're all, of course, hearing the word of God right now. But what are you going to do with what you hear? What are you going to do? It doesn't matter whether you're young or old. What are you going to do? Are you going to leave this service and only be a hearer of the word and never do what the Bible tells you to do? And the most basic thing that you are to do is to repent of your sins. Turn away from them to Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. Confess your sin and guilt and responsibility and ask for mercy. God commands you to do that. Are you going to do it? You should do that if you're a Christian. You should do that if you're unconverted, of course. But now moving on, there are also two kinds of fruit, James tells us. In verse 22, he tells us there is the evil fruit of self-deception. The fruit of self-deception is manifested when an individual believes everything is well with my soul and my life. Because after all, I go to church. I sit in family worship with my father and my mother. I hear the word of God. All is well. That was the case, as we've seen with Herod and Felix. One may regularly attend the church services here in North Bergen, where the Bible is faithfully preached. Such an individual may even be a church member. You could be a church member here in North Bergen, here every Sunday, listening to the Word of God. You can even be delighted in the Word that you're hearing. You can go out into the parking lot. You can even speak to others here in the church. Well, that was a good message from Pastor Martinez. Wow, that really hit home to my heart. Well, if you say that and you sincerely mean that, that's very good. But what are you going to do with what you're hearing from Pastor Martinez or Pastor Pinheiro? What are you going to do? Is there going to be a change in your heart, a change in your life, real change, lasting change? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. Jehovah is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. And as for you, son of man, the children of your people talk of you by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that comes forth from Jehovah. And they come unto you, God speaking to Ezekiel, they come unto you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their gain. And lo, you are unto them as a very lovely song, of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do them not. And there we stop our reading of that portion of God's word. You see, such a hearer only does not act upon what he hears, though he even may hear the word with pleasure. That was the case here with these folks in Ezekiel's day. They actually came to hear the word of God. They actually enjoyed hearing the word of God. They loved Ezekiel's voice. They, to some extent, enjoyed what he was saying. But you see, what was it? They went after their gain. Their hearts were still wedded to their sin of covetousness and idolatry. They were in love with their sins. They were not in love with Christ, the Savior. They were not in love with Jehovah, the Lord. You see, they did not obey the word. They were self-deceived. That's the evil fruit. There was no repentance, no change of mind or heart regarding the truth that they heard. There was no change in their life corresponding to the truth which exposed sin and error. Although such a hearer may have heard much from the word about the fruits of righteousness, such a one does not bring forth the fruits of righteousness because he merely hears. Without acting upon it, he lies to himself. He is self-deceived. So whatever the sins are that are exposed, such a one is still clinging to those sins. He deceives himself, believing in modern language here that he's a Christian, even though there's no actings of love for Christ, no actings of love for the people of God and the church, no actings of love for sinners. Such a mere hearer of the word hears much about the essential need for every sinner to exercise faith in Jesus Christ, but he never does it. He does nothing. He is self-deceived and oblivious to his true spiritual state. But then James tells us about the contrast, the good fruit of truthfulness. Now, James does not explicitly mention this good fruit in this passage, but it's clearly implied by all that he has written. Those who hear and receive the word of God and then obey that word in their lives are those who then manifest the good fruit, not only of repentance and faith in Christ, but truthfulness in their very words and actions. They're not living a double life. And that's what happened when Nathan the prophet confronted King David about his sins of adultery and murder. When Nathan did that, he presented that parable to David, as you all probably remember. And when he spoke to him, Nathan said, "You did this secretly, but I, God, will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against Jehovah." Simple words. Very clear words. You see, he heard the word of God from Nathan the prophet. He received that word. He then acted upon it by, first of all, confessing to Nathan the fact that he was guilty, responsible. He sinned against Jehovah. And what did Nathan say? Nathan said unto David, "Jehovah also has put away your sin. You shall not die." You see, when David received that word of God from Nathan, he manifested the good fruit of truthfulness by doing what the word of God admonished him to do. He promptly and truthfully confessed his sin and turned away from them. In Acts chapter 19, we read of the good fruit of repentance and faith and truthfulness manifested in the actions of the newly converted Ephesians. Many of them came confessing and declaring their deeds, those who believed. And not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. You see, these Ephesian Christians not only heard the word of God, they then believed the word of God, and they then acted upon that word by bringing forth repentance, fruit for repentance. They burned their books about magical arts. They were manifesting the reality that they were not just hearers of the word, they were doers. James, you see, was an earnest and faithful pastor who understood that hearing and obeying the word of God was a matter of both temporal and eternal consequences. And thus, he is commanding these Christians, he's commanding us this very night in verse 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deluding yourselves. But now, secondly, a sad and sobering simile in verses 23 and 24. A simile is a figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing with another thing, and it's used to make something very vivid. In verse 23, James used a simile. Look in your Bibles there, James 1, verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror." There's the simile. And then in verse 24, James explains and applies the simile. He wrote, "For he beholds himself in the mirror and goes away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was." So what is James saying here? What is he saying? He says, a man who only hears the word of God, but never obeys the word of God in his life, is like a man who gazes intently upon his natural face in a mirror, walks away, and then immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, if you're thinking like I'm thinking, you say, it's actually pretty absurd that any individual would look at his face in a mirror, walk away and forget what he looks like. I mean, when I look in a mirror and I see my ugly face and I walk away, I remember what my ugly face looks like. So what is James saying? He's saying that that's absurd. No one looks at their face in the mirror, walks away and forgets. He says that's absurd. What he wants us to understand is this. It is just as absurd, ridiculous, for any individual to hear the word of God read or proclaimed, to see himself as he truly is, revealed in the mirror of God's word, and then to walk away from the hearing of that word and forget everything he has heard, applying nothing to his life, doing nothing in response to the word of God. The one is ridiculous. To look at your face in the mirror, walk away, forget what you look like, it's ridiculous. Likewise, he says, it's ridiculous to hear the word of God proclaimed, see yourself in that word, the word is like a mirror, and then leave the hearing of that word and do nothing. That is really ridiculous. That's what James is saying. To hear God's truth that you are a sinner and that you are a slave by nature to your sins and that you are on the broad pathway that leads to eternal destruction and that if you do not repent and do not cry out to Christ Jesus for mercy, that you will righteously land yourself in hell. To hear that, to even believe it, and then to do nothing about that truth, to not repent, to not believe in Christ, that is absurd. That is ridiculous. That is spiritual suicide. That is suicide in every respect. And that's what James would have us understand. To hear that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is indeed able to save every single sinner in this auditorium. He is able to save every single sinner in the balcony, downstairs, online, who's hearing this word. Jesus Christ is omnipotent and he is able to save every single one of you. And he is willing to save every single one of you. He is able and willing to save the vilest of the vile sinners. You may have had a dozen abortions. You may be presently engaged in lesbianism in your relationship with a female friend as a female. You may be someone who is stealing at work and have been doing it for decades. You may be someone who is doing all sorts of wickedness on the internet. If you truly confess those sins to God through Jesus Christ and then repent of those sins, and that may mean a lot of serious doings if you're someone who's been stealing from your employer for years. But if you truly believe in Christ, confess your sins, repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, do what you must do according to the word of God, Jesus Christ, the living Savior, is able and willing to save you, forgive you, pardon you, cleanse you, change you, even this very night. And you must not only hear that truth, you must believe that truth, you must act upon that truth. I'm not asking you to walk forward here to the front of this auditorium or raise your hand or something like that. But what do you need to do if you're lost? You need to, right where you are, right now, cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. I am a slave to my lusts. Lord, I'm filthy, dirty, whatever it may be. Confess your sins specifically to the Lord. Ask for mercy, save me, Lord. He is able, he's omnipotent, and he's willing to do that. You see, James is saying to not act upon the truth about Jesus Christ is insanity. People say nowadays, you know, what's going on in Washington, D.C., it's insane. What's happening in our country, it's insane. You know, what are people thinking? Well, I agree with you. There's a lot of insanity. But this is far worse insanity. Far worse. Makes no sense. And James would have you not, I would have you not continue in such insanity. But furthermore, James may have had an additional lesson for his readers as he wrote this simile about the mirror. Think with me for a moment. A man or woman gazes intently at his or her face in a mirror and then sees a rash, a lump. It wasn't there yesterday even. He looks at it. What is that? He's not sure. She's not sure. What would you think if they walk away and say, oh, no problem, I'm not going to do anything about that. The next day you see it again. Actually, it's a little larger now in the mirror. You see this rash is growing. Oh, no problem. You walk away from the mirror, you don't do anything about it. See, James is saying, that's crazy. You wouldn't do that about a physical problem that you see on your face when you're looking at yourself in the mirror. You see it, the rash, it's growing. You take no appropriate action. What is that? It tells you that that person is foolish. They've learned nothing about what they're seeing about themselves in the mirror. They're willingly deceiving themselves that everything's okay. I still look very handsome. Even though this rash is growing and growing on my face, it doesn't matter what the mirror's telling me. The mirror's lying to me. Well, that's insanity, you see. And so it is for the one who hears the word of God and in that hearing has had his or her sins in his or her life exposed so that you see them. But even though you understand them, you see them in that sense, you depart from the hearing of the word, taking no appropriate biblical actions. You don't repent. You don't trust in Christ. You don't cry out for mercy. And you say, well, I'm not that bad of a guy. You know, a lot of people really like me. So God will accept me, won't he? James says, no, you're a self-deceived fool. But thirdly, in verse 25, a confirming and encouraging assertion. A confirming and encouraging assertion. Verse 25. Look there in James 1. But he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues, being not a hearer that forgets, but a doer that works, this man shall be blessed in his doing. So James has now abandoned the simile of verse 24, and he just zeroes in upon the individual who hears the word of God and then obeys the word of God in his life. As he does this, he changes his terminology and he now calls the word of verses 22 and 23, he calls it the law in verse 25. Why does he do that? Was that just sort of an accident? Did he have a purpose in it? Yes, he had a purpose in it, switching from the word to the law. So what is the identity of this law? By using the word law, James wanted his readers, many of whom were Jewish Christians, to think of God's word in all of its totality and comprehensiveness, for that is how the word law is at times used in the scriptures. And by using the word law, James also wanted his readers to think of the word of God and its absolute claim upon their hearts and lives as the royal law of their God and Creator. We must not have a negative attitude towards God's law in this antinomian age in which we live. but rather we must have Paul's heart attitude and the psalmist's heart attitude, delighting in the law of God, loving the law of God. So I believe he's referring to the entirety of the Word of God, the Scriptures, and he also includes in that the Ten Commandments. But notice, secondly, the character of this law that James is speaking about there in verse 25. He says, first of all, God's law is perfect. It's complete. It is without flaws. It converts the soul. It makes the foolish wise. James also says that this law, God's law, is a law of liberty. By hearing and obeying God's law, we do not come into slavery, but rather we come into the freedom of the sons of God. Christians in America, more and more, they just have wrong ideas about the law of God. James would have us think correctly about the law, have a positive view of God's law, his word, as well as his commandments. So that's the identity of the law, the character of the law. It's perfect. It's the law of liberty. But the right response to this law, there in verse 25, the right response includes several things. First of all, you must humbly study this perfect law of liberty. In verse 25, James used the words, he said, he that looks into the perfect law. There are words which mean to stoop down and observe intently. You see, the idea is one of humility, lowering your mind in humility before the law of God. We must humble ourselves, our minds, our wills, if we are to rightly receive and then act upon God's law. But then he says you must persevere in your belief of this perfect law. He wrote that we must continue in this perfect law of liberty. The idea that James is conveying is that we must remain in step with the Word of God. When I was in the United States Army, when I was a brand new soldier, they teach you how to march. I don't know if anybody here has been in the Army. Probably there are some who have been in the Army here. They teach you how to march. And let's say there's 50 of you, 10 ranks of a number of soldiers, whatever the math is. And somebody is saying, forward march, and you march forward, you're all supposed to be in step, and then they say, right face. And when you're first learning, some people go right, and some people go left, and some people keep going straight, and you have this big mess. It's very humorous, except for the drill sergeant. He didn't like that. So James is saying, when you persevere in the perfect law of liberty, you are to remain in step with the Word of God, the law of God. That's what he means when he says continue. That's bound up in that word, continue, to persevere and remain in step. It's not right for a member of this church or any church to always be contrary to the leadership of the church. I don't like what Pastor Pinheiro said on that meeting. I don't like what Pastor Martinez said. I think this and I think that. You know, first of all, there's a bit of arrogance in that kind of thinking and speaking. But you see, they're not perfect men, but as they're leading you with the Word of God, and as you're reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God with humility, you are to be in step with the Word of God. Remaining in step with the Word of God throughout your entire life as a Christian is absolutely essential for your personal salvation. But then thirdly, James says, the right response to this law is to humbly study it, persevere in your belief in this law, then implement. Again, he's sounding this again and again in this passage. Be a doer of the word. Be a doer of the word. He writes that every Christian is to be a doer that works there in verse 25, meaning you are to implement the word of God, practically speaking, in every area of your life. as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a son or as a daughter, as a church member, as a worker. It doesn't matter. Now, we do not do works to earn forgiveness. We don't do the works of God to then bring them up to God and say, look how good I am. Look at all these works I've done. Look at what I've done as a Christian. No. That's not what James is saying. That's not what I'm saying. We don't do works in order to earn forgiveness, obtain salvation from sin. But we obey the word of God, the law of God, to manifest our love for our Savior who has died for us on the cross, who received God's wrath in himself because of our sins. He died as a substitute on the cross. He died as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. We should, out of love for him, want to indeed obey his word in our hearts, in our lives, in every part of our lives. We're to be doers that work. He gave himself for us, Paul wrote to Titus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. So we've seen the identity of this law, the character of this law, the right response to this law, and now the consequence of this right response to this law. There again in verse 25, James writes that the individual who perseveres in obeying the word of God will be blessed in his doing. Real joy does not come by having your political party win the White House. Real joy is not because I've just gotten advanced in my work and I have a big pay increase. Real joy is not just when I'm physically healthy and happy. No, James would have us understand, real joy comes to the Christian in the pathway of obedience to the Word of God. The one who is a doer that works, James wrote, he will be blessed in his laziness. No. He will be blessed in his non-activity. No. He will be blessed in his doing. That's how you receive real joy from God. Turn to Luke chapter 11, please, and verse 27. Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. And it came to pass as he, Jesus, said these things, a certain woman out of the multitude lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which you did suck. But he, Jesus, said, yes, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Don't you think mothers here I'm treading on some shaky earth, I suppose, but to every mother here, who's nursed a baby, isn't that a privilege? I've been told by my wife it is. It's a privilege to nurse a baby. It's a privilege to hold that child and see that child grow before your very eyes as you nurse it. And you see, That is a privilege. That is a blessing. And that's what this woman said to Jesus. Blessed is the womb that bore you, because he was such a remarkable individual in her sight. Blessed are the breasts which you did suck. But what does Jesus say? No, there's something far, far superior to that special relationship between an infant and its mother. And that is when my disciples hear the word of God and keep that word, that is, they obey it, they do it. They are the ones who are really blessed. They have a relationship with me, the Lord Jesus Christ, that far surpasses any experience of a mother with a nursing baby. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You see, there is where joy and happiness come. You can be in the midst of the deepest trials. And I'm not talking about what's going on in our country now with a pandemic. I'm not talking about what's going on in our country with the elections and a new president. I'm talking about those kinds of trials that God brings into your life. Due to the reality of your folly and sin, God chastens every son whom he receives. If you are without chastening, the writer of Hebrews said, you are a bastard. You're an illegitimate child. But if you're a real Christian, when you go astray in your folly and sin, God graciously chastises you and brings you back. And he often does that by bringing severe trials into your heart and life. And when you are back in the pathway of repentance and obedience, the trial may still be there. But even then, you see, now you're in the pathway of obedience. You're a doer of the word of God. You can know experientially in the midst of tears and heartache, you can know the joy of sins forgiven, the blessedness of that reality. And that's what James would have us all understand. That is the pathway of blessing. So we've seen, by way of review, a crucial contrast in verses 21 and 22. Those who hear the word of God and do it, those who only hear it and do nothing. The good fruit that comes from hearing and doing the word of God. The evil fruit of self-deception, if you hear but do not do. A sad and sobering simile. Those who hear the word of God, they don't do anything with it. They're like the foolish individual who sees a rash on their face day in and day out and do nothing about it. They see the word exposing themselves for what they really are, but they do nothing about it. Sad, sobering. But then a confirming and encouraging assertion. When you do hear and obey the word, you will be blessed by God. Not because you've deserved it, not because you've earned it, but because God is a God of grace. So that's the brief review. But now some practical lessons. You should be a hearer of the word of God. James is not saying, don't hear the word of God. So you should be a hearer of the word of God. How? By being in church every Lord's Day, every time the church gathers together. Now I realize there are some who are home right now for the pandemic, and for good and wise and legitimate reasons, they are at home. I'm not condemning that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that if you can be here with all of those various restrictions, with the guidance of your pastors in the church, you should be here every Lord's Day. You shouldn't be saying, oh, I'm so tired. I stayed up too late Saturday night. I shouldn't have done that, but I did it. So I'll just sleep in this morning, Sunday morning. You shouldn't do that. You need to hear the Word of God. Where do you hear the Word of God? In the Lord's house, on the Lord's day. You should, of course, hear the Word of God by reading your Bible every day. Do you do that? You should hear the Word of God at family worship every evening. Are you doing that, husbands and fathers? But speaking of the church again, what did God say to us? What does He say to us through the Apostle Paul? Paul says, quoting from the Old Testament, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How shall they do that? Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. How shall they do that? How can they believe on the Lord if they've never even heard about Him? How are they going to hear about Him? They need a preacher. Well, where's the preacher? The preacher is going to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. So James would have us realize we must place ourselves under the hearing of the Word of God. But then we must do the Word of God, not just hear it. But also, you see, doing the Word of God produces not only blessing and joy, but peace of conscience. Peace of conscience. Have you ever thought about that situation in Acts chapter 12? You don't need to turn there. You'll understand it. Where Herod, King Herod, executed James the Apostle. And when he saw that that pleased all of the people, he grabbed Peter, put him into prison, intending to bring him out after the Passover to execute him. And then in Acts chapter 12, we read that the very night before he was to be brought out to be executed, we're told the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards before the door kept the prison. How could he do that? If you were in Peter's sandals, would you have been sleeping? He was sleeping because he had a good conscience. He had a good conscience because he obeyed the Word of God. He obeyed the Word of God because he heard the Word of God. You see that chain? He heard the Word of God. Of course, that means he received and believed it. He then obeyed the Word of God. He then had a good conscience, and he could sleep knowing that he was due to be executed the next morning. When you sin, if you are a Christian, if you're a real Christian, when you sin, your conscience screams at you and says, "You sinned." And even when you have confessed it to God through Christ and receive forgiveness, there are times for the Christian when your conscience is still bothering you. It's a very unpleasant experience. It's necessary, but it's an unpleasant experience. You see, would you have a good conscience? Hear the Word of God. Believe it. Obey it. Do it. That's what Peter did. That's how he could sleep the night before his execution. Doing the Word of God also gives liberty in prayer. I would like you to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. Jesus is speaking, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will and it shall be done unto you." You see, when you are abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in you, what is that picturing, you see? Jesus doesn't flesh it all out, explain it right here in these very words. But if you think about what he is saying, if you compare it with other portions of the Word of God, you realize that he's saying, for him to abide in you, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, what he's saying is, you're going to be hearing the Word of God, and you're going to be living the Word of God, you're going to be doing the Word of God, you're going to be obeying the Word of God. And he's saying, when that happens, you see, you have this access to God through Christ. You have this liberty to come before the living God through Christ, because you are abiding in Christ and his word is abiding in you. You're doing his word. Again, your acceptance with God in prayer is not because of your doings. It's because of Christ and his blood and his grace. But that doesn't change what Jesus is saying here as well. When you abide in his words, when you do his words, he will abide with you and you can have great liberty. Of course, he's not saying that you can ask for things that are ridiculous. They have to be in agreement with all of the Word of God. But then you can come to God individually or in your family or here as a church and you can say, Lord, we desperately desire and we desperately need a Holy Spirit wrought biblical revival in America. And I'm going to ask this of you because by your grace and your grace alone, I am abiding in your word. I'm still a sinner saved by grace, but Lord, with a good conscience before you, I'm endeavoring sincerely to obey you in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my work, in my churchmanship. And therefore I come boldly and ask, Lord, we need you to work. It is time for you to work. For our country has made your law void, as though it is nothing, doesn't exist. Would you have that boldness? Then abide in the word of God. Obey the word. But lastly, it's very similar. Doing the word of God gives precious communion with God. It ties in with what I've already said about a good conscience and about prayer. But turn now to John 14 and verse 21. John 14 and verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And there we stop. These words should excite your heart, dear Christian. So many people in America are searching for love. They want love, but they're going in all the wrong places to find real love. Look at what Jesus said here. He that has my commandments and keeps them. You see, he who is a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word, he shows that he loves me, Jesus said. And what does he promise to do? He says, you will first of all be loved by my Father, and I, Jesus Christ the Lord, will love him. Do you want his love? I do. Do you long for his love? I do. Then hear and do his commandments. But notice he says, not only I will love him, it's astounding. He says, and will manifest myself unto him. You see, communion with him. The creator of the universe, the stars out there, the planets out there, The things we see, the things we don't see, the Creator, the omnipotent Creator, the omniscient Creator, He says He will stoop to commune with you, dear Christian. He will make you to know experientially His love. It's just amazing. You are a creature of the dust. You are a sinner. You are helpless. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will love him who keeps my commandments, and I will manifest myself unto him. That will give you grace and courage and joy to live through a pandemic, to live through the political turmoil of America and the world. That is what really matters, communion with the living God. Be a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. May God help us all to be such hearers and doers. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we confess that we are so easily distracted from doing your word, so easily distracted from even hearing your word. Forgive us for not hearing your word as we should, not mixing the hearing of the word with faith. Forgive us for not obeying your word and your law. Forgive us for all of these sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we do pray, our God, that you would so work in our hearts and lives that we would know experientially such communion with you, the triune God, through Jesus Christ, as Jesus spoke about here in the Gospel of John. We pray, Lord, that you would give to your people in this place that joy of knowing your love, and that we would indeed be bright shining lights in this dark world. And we pray, our God and our Father, that you would hear our prayers and indeed send forth your Holy Spirit with the word of God, with the gospel, in saving power, in transforming power, in not only this place, but in our country. Lord, it is time for you to work from our feeble understanding, for indeed many have made void your law. We cry to you, our God, we don't deserve such mercy. We deserve your wrath upon us for our sins, the abortion of millions of babies, the Sabbath breaking, week in and week out, the covetousness, the greed, the materialism, the sexual immorality, the rampant homosexuality. Lord, would you not come and break in with the gospel, even in these groups of sinners? We know that for that church in Corinth, Greece, the Apostle Paul wrote, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor blasphemers shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. You have been washed, you have been sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, our God, do that, we pray, here in America. We cry to you and ask that you would make us to be indeed hearers of your word and doers as well, when we're all alone, as well as when we are in public, when we're in our families, when we're in our churches, when we're in our cars, wherever we are, we ask that you would make us to be hearers and doers of your word, and to know clean consciences, to know that you are indeed with us, to know your blessing upon us. We ask for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.